Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
We're in Philemon, the one chapter book of Philemon. Philemon was a businessman living in the city of Colossae. And when Paul wrote to the assembly of believers in Colossae in the letter called Colossians, he also wrote this personal letter to Philemon himself. As we studied last week, Philemon had a slave by the name of Onesimus. And Onesimus stole from Philemon and then used the things that he stole to pay his way over to Rome so he could get lost in this great metropolis and hopefully nobody would ever find him or catch him. Well, Philemon apparently gets in trouble in Rome and he finds himself imprisoned, and who is he near but the Apostle Paul himself. The Apostle Paul was imprisoned in Rome because he was preaching the gospel. Onesimus was because he was a criminal and a troublemaker. And through Paul, as we'll see in our text, Onesimus came to know Christ. Paul used the word birth. He was born of the Spirit of God through me, Paul says. And Onesimus got saved and began to be a helper to Paul in the preaching of the gospel there in Rome. Onesimus tells Paul what he had done in the past, that he's really a runaway slave that has stole from his master, and Paul wanted to know who his master was. He says, his name is Philemon, and Paul says, well, I know Philemon. I tell you what, and this is something that Paul made him do. Paul made Onesimus go back to his master. We'll see in the letter today, Paul desired for Onesimus to stay with him because he saw Onesimus was great in helping Paul and great for this. He had such a change in his life. His life was now fully dedicated to and fully consumed with the service of Christ. Paul said, I wanted to keep Onesimus here, but I had to send him back because he's legally a slave to Philemon. And it was only if Philemon released him could Onesimus come back to Paul. So Paul made him go back. Tychicus was the man who was the amanuensis to Paul. He's the one that took the dictation of Paul's letters. And Paul sent Tychicus and Onesimus back to the city of Colossae with these letters, both for the assembly of believers in Colossae that met in Philemon's home at this time, as well as for Onesimus to go back to his master and face the consequences, possibly, for his criminal activity and for his sin. But this letter, the theme of Philemon, as we saw last week, is the portrayal of the gospel. The interaction and the ministry of the Apostle Paul to Philemon about Onesimus, his runaway slave, is a perfect picture of the agape love of God in action. What does agape look like? What does the gospel look like in action? We have it right here between the interaction between Paul and Philemon about Onesimus. If you want to put in your mind's eye, if you want to put in this picture, this portrayal of who we are Onesimus. And Paul represents Christ, and Philemon represents the Father. He's the master slave, master of the slave Onesimus. It's not that they worked it out this way. It's not that we are presenting that way in order to make something mystical out of it. This is how God worked in the early church, is how he works today. This is what agape love looks like. First, through Jesus Christ himself, from God the Father to us, but also among the believers. We saw last week that in verse 1, the communication, this is from Paul and Timothy, who was there with Paul, imprisoned in Rome, to four people, Philemon, verse 2, his wife Apphia, their son Archippus, who was a fellow soldier. And last week we spent quite a bit of time relaying how that life itself, though it doesn't seem that way in the physical realm, there is a spiritual war going on right now. There's a war going on for your soul if you don't know Christ. If you do know Christ, you've been born of the Spirit of God and you belong to Jesus Christ, the battle is for your mind. Because after a person is saved, then it's a matter of, as Paul says in Romans 12, verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And Paul saw that. He was always in battle for the minds of Christians, in their being influenced by teaching that was wrong, or influenced by the wrong people, or influenced by the things of the world. Paul saw that once your soul belongs to Jesus Christ, Satan can't take your salvation away from you, but Satan can cause distraction to take your mind away from the hearing of the Word of God. We're told to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Well, if that's what God wants, you can see what Satan's doing. There's a war going on, a battle going on to take our minds away from Christ and his Word. Archippus was a fellow soldier. Every believer needs to be a soldier. We saw in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, that Paul says, everyone who is a soldier does not entangle himself with the cares of this life, so that he can please the one who has enrolled him as a soldier. So he's saying you can't get caught up in the cares of this life. Then you're just basically turning yourself over to be a prisoner of war. Here, go ahead, take me. No fight, no battle, no stand. As we said the first hour, it is God that fights for us. We don't fight. Ephesians chapter 6 says that the armor of God is to cause us to stand and resist the devil. Why? Because we've already won. Resistance is our stand in Christ, trusting all that he has done for us. The fourth to whom it is written is the assembly that is based in Philemon's home. The early church met in homes, not public buildings, for a couple hundred years. It was not a religious institution, not a human church institution. It was an assembly of believers. They gathered in order to pray together and break bread together and to be in the apostles' doctrine, as it tells us in the book of Acts. The normal greeting, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In verses 4 through 7, the description of Philemon. And the reason Paul is doing this is because, as we'll see as we start in verse 8 for today, is that he is going to base his appeal on who Philemon is. In verse 4, Paul says, I give thanks to God for you, always in my prayer. And the characteristics of Philemon, verse 5, hearing of your love and faith. hearing of your love and faith. It was Philemon's testimony about himself that he had agape love and he had faith. And we know from Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, that both of those are produced by and are a fruit of the Spirit of God. His prayer in verse 6, Paul says that the fellowship of your faith might become active. That's what happens when believers gather with the Spirit of God around His Word, is that faith is active. As Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, he told the Christians in Rome, I desire to come there and to impart some spiritual gift to you in order that faith might flow from me to you and from you to me. Faith is a word in the Bible that describes the very presence and the very activity of God's Spirit. Not religious man. In verse 7, the consolation over Philemon, for we have great joy and encouragement in your love, because the bowels of the saints, they always use the internal organs to represent that which is not superficial, something that's deep down inside, something that's real, something that's sincere. The inward parts, the spirit of the saints, have been refreshed through you, brother. So he presents to Philemon, I am writing these things to you based on who you are in the Lord. But now in verses 8 to 22, part of which we'll take this week and we'll finish out Philemon, Lord willing, next week. All of this is now the exhortation of Paul. Here is now what Paul wants to tell Philemon in verses 8 through 22. We're going to study two aspects, two positions of ministry, two things that Paul is doing that is part of the Lord's ministry to us, but Paul is taking that ministry on behalf of Onesimus. The first is the intercession of Paul. Onesimus has no foundation to stand on before Philemon. Without Paul's letter, if Onesimus just shows up and says, yeah, I stole from you and I'm sorry and I came to know Christ, there's no intercession there for him. You and I do not have a right standing with God without the intercession of Jesus Christ for us. Do you know that? We can't even plead our case on our own. In Romans chapter 8, verse 34, it tells us that Jesus Christ is right now on the right hand of God, and he is interceding for us to the Father. And as we'll see next week, what is he interceding? What is he doing? The book of Hebrews tells us that the Lord himself to the Father is offering himself to the Father on behalf of the payment for our sins. We'll see next week that Paul will say, whatever Onesimus has stolen from you, I will repay. Put it to my account. Paul intercedes for Onesimus to Philemon so that Philemon will accept and receive Onesimus as a brother. Even Paul saying, look, receive him as you receive me. If you reject him, you've rejected me, Philemon. He's now a brother. The intercession of Paul in verses 8 and 9. On account of which, having much confidence in Christ, to give instructions to you to do that which is proper. So Paul says, I have a lot of confidence that I could instruct you or command you to do what's right in the sight of the Lord. But verse 9 says, but I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do it on the basis of love. On account of the love, I encourage you. that is such a one being as Paul the aged and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. In other words, I'm appealing to you. I'm not commanding you. I'm appealing to you on the basis of agape love. There are no laws that say, Philemon, that you have to take Onesimus back or that you have to forgive him or that you even have to receive my letter. There's no law. I'm appealing to you on the basis of agape love, God's love. And it's not coming from the Apostle Paul who is taking authority over the situation, but rather the Apostle Paul who is now the aged one. He's believed to be around 60 years of age, which was old for those times. If I were writing the letter, it would be from the ancient ones, if 60 was old. From Paul the aged and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Remember, I'm the old one. I'm in prison for the sake of Christ. And I'm appealing to you on that basis. I could use my authority. I have much confidence that I could do that. But I'm appealing to you on the basis of love because I know who you are, that your heart will respond to love. Verses 10 and 11, I encourage you. So here is now the specifics of the request. I encourage you concerning my son, whom I gave birth in my bonds or chains, and that's his name, Onesimus. The one who was once useless to you, but now is useful to you and to me. The name Onesimus was a popular name for slaves in those days. Masters would call their slaves Onesimus in hope that they would turn out to live up to the name. Onesimus means useful. So you can see the play on words. First of all, he calls Onesimus, Paul does, my son. He doesn't say your slave. He says my son. Because he came to know the Lord through me. He came to experience a spiritual birth in Christ through me. He's my son. And he's saved. He's experienced a spiritual birth, being born again, regenerated by the Holy Spirit. And gives his name Onesimus, useful. The one who was once useless to you, but now is useful to you and to me. So it's interesting that now he has come to know Christ. Instead of being useless, he is now living up to his name, useful. Some of us have been involved in discussions over the last couple of weeks about the satisfaction about life and about what we do and what we don't do. There's a lot of empty things that we do that when it's over, it's like, okay, maybe I enjoyed it a little bit while I was doing it, but what a waste of time. No satisfaction in it. Some of us talking about, you know, when you're involved with the things of the Lord, directly with him through his word, or you're involved with other people in relation to the things of the Lord, how satisfying that is. How useful you feel. You and I were created to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and to share him and to fellowship with him with others. That's our satisfaction. That's our usefulness. Many people are living useless lives. They might be accomplishing something in the human and physical realm, but spiritually they're useless. Some of the most rich and successful people in the world someday will stand before God and they will boast of their success and their hard work and all the things that they did. But spiritually, they will find out all of it was for nothing. But spiritually, they were useless. one of the greatest satisfactions in life is to be used by God for the things of Christ. Tremendous satisfaction. This one who was called useful, who became useless, is now useful both to you and to me, Paul says. So Paul intercedes for Onesimus and says he's been born of the Spirit of God. He is now a son, and I recommend him to you as now being useful, just as Jesus does for us to the Father. Spiritually, we were useless. When Christ came into our lives and began to change us and transform us and use us for his purposes, we changed from being useless to useful. And Jesus Christ, the Son, recommends us to the Father based on our relationship as a son. But then there's the substitution of Paul in verses 12 through 17. First, the intercession of Paul, interceding for Onesimus to Philemon, and then the substitution of Paul, whom I sent back to you, that's Onesimus, and you yourself receive him, that is, my own bowels, Paul says. Again, using the internal organs to show that which is not superficial, something that's deep and real. Paul is talking about my inner being as a human being, my spirit. Receive him just as you do my own heart. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, it says that when we stand before the Father, we will be received by the Father in his Son. Jesus represents us to the Father and says, Father, just as you have received me, received him. We are accepted in the Beloved One, whom I myself was intending to keep with myself in order that on behalf of you he might give service to me in the chains of the gospel. I wanted to keep him here. But without your decision, verse 14, I desire to not do one thing, in order that your good might not be according to necessity, but it might be according to that which is voluntary. I wanted to keep him here, but legally he belongs to you, and so now I'm appealing to your good, that voluntarily you might forgive him and release him and let him be useful to you and maybe even send him back to me because he's useful to me. For perhaps on account of this, he was separated for an hour in order that you might gain him for eternity. I've used this verse often. The Lord has blessed this verse in many people's lives, in dealing with their children, in dealing with friends, in dealing with family, or just dealing with people in general. What Paul is saying is, it's a good thing that you lost him for a while so that you can gain him back for eternity. Sometimes we have to let people go. Sometimes parents have to face that decision of letting young people go who are in rebellion, and you just have to let them go and go out in the world and find out the consequences of their rebellion. Why? So that you can gain them back someday. In Genesis chapter 50, in verse 20, you remember Joseph was taken by his brothers. They didn't like the dream and vision that he gave. And so Joseph's brothers threw him into a pit and then pulled him out and sold him to a merchant caravan heading to Egypt. And he gets to Egypt and finds himself in the house of the prime minister of Egypt. And he gets accused of something he didn't do, and he gets thrown into prison. And what a chain of bad luck in the human. Well, eventually he gave an answer to a dream that the prime minister of Egypt had. Joseph said, famine is going to come to this land. Now, here's what you should do about it. In your dream, it says there were 7 years of lean and 7 years of fat. Well, during the lean years, store up wheat. And then you'll have enough for food for the people. You won't run out. And the prime minister thought, well, that's just genius. In fact, I'll pull you out of prison, Joseph, and I'll put you second in charge of all of Egypt to handle this situation. So you can see that all the way from the time that his brothers threw him in the pit to the time he got sold away as a slave to the time he was in prison for something he didn't do, it was God teaching him and preparing him to be a leader. He's second in command while his brothers and his father back home, they experience the consequences of the famine of the land. So Joseph's dad sends his brothers to Egypt to find food, and they come, and who do they come in the presence of but Joseph himself? They don't even recognize him. And when Joseph reveals himself to his brothers, they began to weep and be sore afraid. It's like, this is the brother that we did wrong to. Now all of a sudden he's in charge. And in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, Joseph says back to them, "You meant it for harm. You meant it for evil. But God meant it for good. So you treated me with evil, but God allowed it to be so that through it, he could put me in the position I am today and be the person that I am today." Pictured in the New Testament in Romans 8, verse 28, where Paul says, "God works all things for the good to those that love him and are called according to his purpose." It doesn't say all things are good. It says God works all things for the good to his people. Perhaps, Paul says, on account of this, he was separated from you for a short time. God allowed him to steal from you and run away from you and go all the way to Rome and cause you all this anguish and disruption in your own household, thinking this criminal stole from me. But in reality, God worked it out for his salvation. You lost him for a short time that you might gain him for eternity. Verse 16, no longer as a slave, but beyond a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, and much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. In the human and in the flesh, he is your slave. But in the Lord, he's your brother. So when you got him back, in the beginning you lost a slave. Now you got your slave back and a brother. So, bonus. The finished product. If therefore you hold me as a partner, he tells Philemon, receive him as me. Again, the substitution of Paul. Don't just receive Onesimus back. Receive him back just as you would me. In fact, receive him as you do me. If you're going to reject him, then you have to reject me. But I'm asking you to receive Onesimus back. Hopefully, Philemon, you get to see how God worked in this whole picture. He did you wrong and caused you harm, but God worked it out for Onesimus' salvation and your benefit, because not only do you get your slave back, but you get him as a brother. Beautiful picture of the working of the gospel. The intercession of Paul. Interceding for Onesimus to Philemon, and then the substitution of Paul, basically saying, as you receive me, receive him. Again, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, you and I are only received by God the Father because we are in Jesus Christ. Jesus, and we've studied this so many times, Jesus talked about how that he is in us and we are in him. And we've told you that so many times, that when the Spirit of God comes into a person's spirit, he doesn't just come into a place. He literally comes into my spirit. And just as my hands up here are showing the spread fingers and then the interlocking of the fingers and become one, his spirit becomes one with my spirit. That's what salvation is. I become at one with or union with him. There is a living, organic relationship going on between Jesus Christ and myself. I have him and he has me. I am in him and he is in me. So that when I stand before the Father and he sees his Son in me, I will be accepted to the Father in Jesus Christ, because the Father will not separate me from Christ or Christ from me. The reason why the Heavenly Father will receive me is because he receives his Son. Me on my own, he will not receive. Not even if I believe what his Son has done for me. I must be, as Paul said, born of the Spirit of God. I must receive Christ. It literally means to receive his spirit into my spirit. At that time, I become a child of God, and God the Father blesses me and ministers to me, not because of me, but because of his Son in me. It is his Son that he's pleased with, not with me, but I'm in his Son. Therefore, I'm accepted to the Father in the Beloved One. And right now, the Lord intercedes for me. I don't have to vouch for myself. I don't have to go to God and try to make excuses. My Lord Jesus Christ represents me to the Father right now. He intercedes for me. And he presents himself on my behalf. Not vouching for me as a friend, but presenting himself to me as one with me, that if the Father is to reject me, then he must reject his Son, which he won't do. But I will be received in Christ. Beautiful picture of the gospel of how Paul intercedes and substitutes himself for Onesimus so that Philemon will receive Onesimus back. Next week we'll finish out the exhortation phase. We've studied two things of the gospel that Paul played in the life of Onesimus to Philemon. And next week, the plan is to finish up Philemon, and then we'll be starting the gospel of Matthew after that. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, how wonderful it is to see how your love works in the life of the Apostle Paul. How your light, how your love has worked in our lives by sending your Son to die in substitution for us on the cross, to suffer our punishment and to suffer our pain and to pay the penalty for our sins, that we might be brought into this relationship with you, Father, to be our Heavenly Father. We're so grateful that you accept us in Christ Jesus. And we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake, for your care and ministry and blessing upon us. We who are like that criminal Onesimus, the sinner Onesimus, we do not deserve it. But we thank you for your grace and your mercy and your favor. We can only plead in and through Jesus Christ for that help that we need this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.